Our second lesson this morning and our text for preaching comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Listen with me for God's word for us today. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and he said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I need your help this morning with my first sermon illustration. I would invite you to use your imagination. Close your eyes if you need to. You don't have to, but you can if you want to. And call to mind someone, either someone from your past or maybe from your, like from your childhood maybe, or from your present, from the present, who embodies for you what it means to be a faithful Christian. Think about the traits, the characteristics, the commitments this person has or had, and what their example has meant to you. Imagine this person that has best personified the example of faithfulness. And as much as you can, imagine the characteristics and traits that person embodies that represent that faithfulness to you. Now, if that image is at the center of your imagination, then I want you to gently move him or her to one side. And on the other side, I want you to begin to imagine the dishonest manager from this parable on the other. Maybe you see him panicked, riddled with anxiety over what to do now that he's been caught in his dishonesty. Or you see him huddled with those debtors who owe the master money, cutting secret, highly unethical deals. However you imagine him, come up with some sort of image, and then ask yourself, does this dishonest manager have anything at all in common with the image and example of faithfulness that is so personal to you? That's kind of the question I've been asking myself. What about this man and his choices embodies faithfulness to God? Because Jesus seems to be using him as a positive example. And I'll be honest with you, I'm still not completely clear about that. But the truth is, This man, this dishonest manager, is one of a long line of biblical examples of what ordinary humans look like in the Bible. There are lots of texts about how God is faithful. But more often than not, those texts are set within the context of us being unfaithful and God being faithful anyway. Is this parable an example of faithfulness? And how does the story jive with the teachings of Jesus at the end of the passage? So let's take a moment and just unpack what's on the surface of this story. There's a very rich man who's by all intents an absentee landowner. And this rich landowner gets word that his manager is squandering his property. And I think it's interesting to note here that squandering in other contexts, in biblical contexts, is not necessarily a bad thing. The sower in another one of Jesus' parables squanders seed by tossing it everywhere. And the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep in search of the one potentially squanders all of those sheep for the one that is lost. There is some squandering that happens in the realm of God. At any rate, it's clear that what this steward has done is not good. And not only is he no longer authorized to work on behalf of the landowner, he's called to account for all that he has been responsible for. The manager seems to go through the same process that the prodigal son goes through, which, interestingly enough, is the parable right before this one. And he, like the prodigal, finds himself in the middle of a crisis and then starts asking really important questions about himself. What will I do now that my master is taking my position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So here things get tricky. The manager does something that can be classified as either extraordinarily clever or extraordinarily risky or both. He gathers all the farmers who owe money and declares that their debts have been reduced. As one writer has put it, roughly the equivalent of $1,000,000,000,000,000,000. He doesn't tell the farmers that he's been fired. He doesn't tell them that this generosity is unauthorized. So these unsuspecting farmers think that this landowner is just far more generous than anyone ever imagined. And the manager is too, by extension. The manager has done something to secure what he needed, what he will need in a matter of time. Friends who will take him in once he's turned out by the landowner. Now, there's some scholars who have tried to deconstruct this parable in a way that puts all these debts back on the manager, that he's giving away not funds that are due the landowner, but rather a portion of the salary he would have received. This seems to be the only plausible explanation to some as a meaning for his actions in the story. But really, there's nothing in the parable that leads us to believe that anyone other than the landowner will have to suffer the losses incurred by the manager. And so the twist in the parable leaves us scratching our heads. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Jesus then follows with some sayings that seem to make an attempt to clarify things, but they still leave us scratching our heads a bit. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is all gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. Whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. If you've not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? There's a lot here, more than what can be unpacked in one sermon. And as I kind of admitted up front, I'm not sure I completely understand it all. But is there anything here about faithfulness? Was the manager faithful with the steward's property? No. And yet he was praised by the master for his shrewd thinking. In part, it seems, because he was able to think creatively, albeit illegally, about how to secure his future. He used his master's property to make friends, so that when his master turned him out on his ear, he would have a place to go. It is a steward's job to be faithful with what has been entrusted. And yet the steward is not condemned when he seemingly breaks that trust in order to secure his future. Go back to the image that you created in your mind at the beginning of the sermon. Imagine your own personal faithful saint. And then go ahead and bring back to mind the image of the dishonest manager. And in your imagination, ask that first person, your role model, if he or she would ever want you to put him or her on that pedestal that they might be on, to hold him or her up as some example of faithfulness. There may or may not be a real-time answer to that question, but I know that the person that I would put on that pedestal would probably say no. My grandfather was one of the most devout, faithful individuals I have ever known. And I've talked about him in sermons before, so this illustration might be familiar to you. He set an example for me that has everything to do with where I am now. He valued the teachings of Scripture, and he held numerous leadership positions in the church. Yet he was very much a man of the South, born in the 1920s, dragged kicking and screaming through desegregation. He loved his wife, but she was certainly there to be subservient to him. And I know also that he was on the local school board and was aware of an abusive situation with a particular coach at the high school, and along with many others in that community, chose to turn a blind eye and to do nothing about it. Would he want to be on a pedestal? Probably not. Does he deserve to be up there? Well, no. But how many of us really do? The writer Stephen James has this to say about truths that are found in the Bible and the truth about us and our faithfulness. He says this: the Bible is a gritty book, very raw, very real. It deals with people just like us and just as needy and screwed up as we are, encountering a God who would rather die than spend eternity without them. God's message was not meant to be run through some arbitrary holier-than-thou politeness filter. God intended the Bible to speak to people where they're at, caught up in the stark reality of life on a fractured planet. God is much more interested in honesty than pietism. And that's what he's given us through Scripture, the telling of stories of people who struggled with the same issues, questions, and temptations we face today. Peter struggled with doubt, and we hear all about it. Elijah dealt with depression. Naomi raged with bitterness against God. Hannah struggled for years under the burden of her unanswered prayers. David had an affair and then arranged to have his lover's husband killed. Noah was a drunk, Abraham a liar, Moses a murderer. It's easy to make biblical heroes or saints out to be bigger than life, immune to the temptations that everyone faces. And I find it encouraging that Jesus never came across as pietistic. In fact, he was never accused of being too religious. Instead, he partied so much that he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Jesus never said, the kingdom of God is like a church service that goes on and on and on and on and never ends. He said the kingdom of God was like a homecoming celebration, a wedding party, a feast to which all are invited. And this idea was too radical for the religious leaders of his day. They were much more concerned about etiquette, manners, traditions, and religious rituals than about partying with Jesus. And that's why they missed out. And as Stephen James noted, Biblical saints are heroes, much like our own personal saints and heroes have stories to tell that are less than saintly, moments that were far from faithful. And so maybe this is where we wind up at the end of this parable. Our relationships and what they look like and how we treat one another, this is important. There are lessons that can be gleaned from this text, and none of this is news to us. And yet we must also look to the example of Jesus. Maybe put him on a pedestal, if you will, at least for a bit, and see the one who partied with sinners, invited the lowest of the low into society to the table, and ultimately forgave those who did him harm. And I can't help but wonder if forgiveness isn't found at the core somewhere of this parable. What the steward did was creative. Yes, it was wrong, though. But it was creative. And his master actually forgave him and praised him. Did I have to forgive my grandfather and for the ways he compromised and failed to see that his choices mattered? Maybe I have to do that too. He wasn't a saint. He was a forgiven sinner who loved Jesus and was as generous and as faithful as anyone I have ever known. I do the wrong thing. I make compromises and I fail to act in ways that are faithful. My faithfulness and lack of it is part of my story. It's a part of my journey. But my forgiveness, your forgiveness, is assured. So as we journey with Jesus, we sometimes wind up looking more like a sinner than a saint when we have been faithful with little and dishonest with much. But friends, that just puts us in very good company. We can't really see how someone has walked with Jesus if we put them on a pedestal. We have to take them down and let their stories speak to us in ways that are real. We can take the Bible off of a pedestal and let it speak to us in ways that help us get real. And we can take Jesus even off of his pedestal and follow him down the path that he has prepared for us. We can strive to live as faithfully as we can, knowing that he is our best example, remembering that he walked that path himself and that he has promised to journey with us. Amen.